Today we do come to our final week in the sermon series on the book of Romans. And we've covered that first eight chapters is what we've done over this time together. So there's still eight more chapters in this book of Romans. And so you may want to take some time to read the rest of this letter that he wrote to those churches on your own. I don't know about you, but it's been definitely a challenge and a struggle each week as we've come to these texts. And this week I did some thinking on that, was wondering, just trying to search within myself of what the great challenge was. And what I see in some of this letter is just some very simple truths that are part of our Christian foundation, part of us as followers of Jesus Christ. But what I also find in this book is just some deep theological truths that really do make us think and stretch ourselves into some new places and some new understandings and asking ourselves some questions. The other thing I noticed is, like, similar to when you transition from reading a picture book to chapter book, you know, and there's no more pictures, all there is the story, and you have to imagine it all in yourself. Like, there's no parables. There's no narrative in the book of Romans. There's no storytelling. All there is just writing. And we have to, on our own, then apply it to life and find our own pictures to put to the words that Paul has given to us. So it's a bit of a struggle. It's a bit of reverse than the Gospels that give us story and narrative, or even the book of Exodus that we can kind of see the sea parting and walking through it. So we've had to struggle with this teaching, just this straight teaching in these words that Paul gives to us. There are some key verses, though, from these previous weeks that have led us up to today that set us up even to read this chapter 8. In chapter 3, we read and we acknowledged the fact that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, which is then followed up by the statement, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We all sin. And that's part of the truth that we had to face. But God doesn't leave us there as sinners, into that space and that place, that separation from him, that separation from one another. That's not the life that God has for us. Instead, it said God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The people there have been practicing of the giving of sacrifices for atonement and for their forgiveness. They brought the animals to the priest and would offer those sacrifices. No longer needed. Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice given for atonement. Our sins are forgiven. That forgiveness received by faith, our faith in God, a God who loved us and continues to love us, who wants a relationship with us. One of the scriptures that really stood out to me is in Romans 4:25. It says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to new life for our justification, so that we could be justified, so that we could have that right relationship with God. For we are no longer slaves to sin, which leads to death, he said, but slaves to righteousness, which, he says, leads to life eternal. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Life in Christ Jesus is therefore life in the Spirit who gives life, the Spirit who is now with us and in us, our minds then able to be set on what the Spirit desires. What Paul is writing about, what is offered to us, is a whole new life. I'm a whole new being. You're a whole new being. Living into the life that God has for us, into that grace that he continually pours down on us, we are made new. One time I heard someone say something that struck me in the moment and has stuck with me. And as I've been reading this book of Romans in these past couple of months, I thought about this statement, but especially today. And he said, remember whose you are and who you are. As we journey through chapter 8 together, we'll see Paul's telling of who we are because of whose we are, where our identity lies. We are, first of all, a child of God. Romans 8, 14 through 17 says these words, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory." This life in Christ gives us life in the Spirit, which offers us this whole new identity. We are no longer subjected to live in slavery to sin, but we get to then live as children of God. We are brothers and sisters to one another. Look around. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ, as you are now children of God. We're united into a family. And just like Jesus called Abba, Father, we have this Father who loves us and wants to bring us into the family, to bring us together, one to another, to belong to each other, to be connected to one another. And if that isn't enough, then verse 29 calls Jesus the firstborn among brothers and sisters. So we are brothers and sisters, not only to one another, but we are brothers and sisters to Jesus. And as brothers and sisters, we are then co-heirs. We receive all that God has to give. The promises in the Bible that he makes, they are ours. They belong to us. They are promises to us. Paul, who wrote this letter, knew this all too well. He had been a leader in his community, bringing persecution to those early followers of Jesus, until his day of justification, when he was blinded, then received sight again with a laying on of hands, who then was baptized. He could have remained focused on the wrongs that he had done, but instead he lived into the grace and took hold of those promises that God had given to him. In Philippians 4, 13 and 14, Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He accepted the forgiveness God had for him. And then he lived that life of grace that kept his eyes focused on Jesus and on his mission, which kept him moving forward towards all that God had for him, moving forward towards heaven, for that place of inheritance that he was ultimately living for and that he would ultimately be. He was an heir with a place that God had waiting specifically for him. And that truth he desires all of us to come to understand and to know. Paul came to understand, maybe all too well, more than he wanted, that coming into the family, being a brother of Christ Jesus, meant that his life on this side of heaven, he too, like Christ, would suffer. So he wrote about that. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So he pressed on towards that goal. But he didn't press on alone. And the second part about the description of who we are that I want to lift up to you in this chapter is that we are not alone. I lift up to you again that we have one another. We are brothers and sisters. And also in the midst of the suffering and the hurt and the decisions and the turmoil of living in a broken world, Paul brings out that point that we have the Holy Spirit, that God does not leave us alone. He said, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he searches our hearts, knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So when we groan, as I said earlier, we don't groan alone. We have one another. We have the Spirit. God is a God of relationship. And since we are his, he does not leave us alone. We live in community. We live with one another. We live with him. We don't use affirmations of faith in this service as we do in our traditional services here at this service. But today I'm going to ask that we share together in an affirmation of faith. It comes out of this book, this red book that we call the hymnal over there in that other building called the sanctuary. But these words are so perfect for us. And so I want us to say them aloud together. Let us affirm our faith together. Will you join with me? We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and to make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope. In life and death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. So we are not alone. An important truth about who we are because of whose we are. Paul tells us something else about ourselves in these next verses. The first verse is one many of us, I know many people have memorized. I've heard it used in conversations and people use it and have memorized it so they have it in their mind. They can bring it to words whenever possible. It says, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So we are created with a purpose. That is who you are. God created us on purpose. There are absolutely no accidents. If you've ever been told you're an accident, wrong. Because God created you on purpose, with a purpose he had for you. First and foremost, a purpose to be loved. To be loved by him, and then to love him, and through that love, love others, and let him work through your lives, and the good, and the bad, and the joys, and the pain, even as Paul found in the suffering. It is even in the suffering, he says, that glory can be revealed. It's amazing how God can work for the good for his purpose. How he has that power and ability, the grace to transform someone from suffering all the way into glory. But that's what he desires to do in our lives, in the lives of you and me, people that he's created on purpose, with a purpose. In connection with that, we may then proclaim that we are conquerors. For instead of saying, well, trouble has come my way, I'm powerless, I am nothing, I've been defeated, we have another option, a different answer of who we are. For it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So not only is the Spirit interceding for us, but this says that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. So then it goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We acknowledge in the title of this sermon series that we live in a broken world. We acknowledge it. Where there's trouble and hardship and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. There are people without health care and people going to bed hungry, children without a place to call home, people that are lonely and feeling destitute. So Paul asks, what shall we say in response to these things? What shall we say in response to these things? For these things, he says, cannot separate us. Cannot separate us from God. In all these things, we can instead be more than conquerors. Earlier during the offertory, these words were sung, a song that is one of my favorites. It said, nothing is impossible, every chain is breakable. With you, we are victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark. With you, we are victorious. We are more than conquerors through Christ. You have overcome this world, this life. We will not bow to sin or to shame. We are defiant in your name. You are the fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in our veins. Think about that. Picture that. You, God, are the power in our veins. O Lord, our God, our conqueror. It looked on Friday, long ago, like Jesus had been conquered as he hung on the cross. But what appeared to be true, it was not true. Jesus overcame. He was victorious. He was victorious over death that day. Over death that day, not only for himself, but for us and for the world. And he rose from the grave and he conquered death for the world. He was resurrected, and so we can be resurrected. For we are conquerors. So Paul wrote, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, you, my brothers and sisters, you are loved. Who are you? You are loved. You are loved by God in a way that overcomes any obstacle that you can think of. Any sin, any suffering, any tragic experience, any war, any fear that tries to haunt you. God overcomes. Through the power of his love for you and his power of his love for the world, as you come to know and live into that love that he has, as you come to replace untruths about whose and who you are, that life may have told you, and replace it with the truth that comes from God's word. God's word that says, you are a child of God, not alone, created with a purpose, conquer and loved. That, my brothers and sisters, is who you are. That is what God says. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. And therefore, who we are. I thank you for continually creating anew in us. Thank you for your spirit that continues to speak to us and mold us and shape us and make us. I thank you for Jesus Christ. For him who died our death so that we could live. So that we could not bow to sin or to shame, but instead we can say we are more than conquerors. For nothing can separate us from your love. We thank you for that. Continue, Lord, in this time. to speak your truth into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So go from this place out into the world in that love. Live into that love. Soak in that love and give that love away. The love that's freely been given to you. I love you. Go in the grace and the peace of our Lord. Amen.